The first Sunday of January is, for me, typically a grace Sunday to share the state of the church. So we take a look at where we were, where we've been, and we take a look at what happened in the past year, and we begin to look at what's going to happen or what we hope to happen this year. So here's what the plan is. We're going to look at the scripture in a different way, and then we're going to look at some stats, then we're going to go back to the scripture, and then we're going to receive Holy Communion. So here we go. When we looked at the scripture for this morning, it became obvious that if I read the whole thing, after about the 10th or 12th verse, that you may begin to check out. It's a long story, and most folks know the story. And so hearing one continued monotone voice, we just tend to check out and drift away, and then we tend to come back when we hear that that's the end. So we wanted you to be able to see, physically see in front of you, a number of people who are representing the event that took place in the scripture. And we wanted you to be able to hear with your ears different voices from different people so that you could make the connection that this is a group of people in which God has worked, and they had various responses to the whole thing. So here's the deal. These folks in this reading are all part of a community of faith. They are all Jews, and thus they are the part of the big community of faith of Jews. But for this little group, something particular happened in their arena of life, and we're looking at them as sort of a subgroup, but still a smaller community of faith. A smaller community of faith. They worship Yahweh, all of them do, and that is their core connection to each other as a community of faith, that they all worship Yahweh. We wanted you to be able to hear that in this text, God moves in a powerful way, and yet the response of all the individuals is so different. That some of them were just simply dysfunctional in their theology, their responses, their perspectives, their opinions, their attitudes, everything. But don't miss the point. That God moved in a powerful, powerful way in this little community of faith. Someone who was born blind, never saw anything in his entire life. God moved into the community of faith that surrounded him and he was a part of and gave him his sight. That is a powerful, powerful movement of God. Now, what we wanted you to help connect with is the story itself, and the roles that they played. And so God works in the community of faith through Jesus. That's kind of a given. Jesus is there. He heals the guy. The Pharisees hear about it, and the first thing the Pharisees say is what? Well, he did it on the Sabbath. He broke the law. You know, we don't do that here. We never do it that way here. We've been here for 50 years, and we never do it any differently than we've always done it because that's the rule. The disciples are there, and they are just taking a stroll, and they say, hey, listen, the guy is over there. He's born blind. What's going on with him? Who sins, you know? And Jesus begins to give them the answer, and then all this stuff begins to unfold around them, and you never hear from the disciples again in this entire reading. It's just like they're just kind of backing away, like, oh, my gosh, we probably shouldn't have asked that question. And they become very apprehensive. They become very not confused, but apprehensive, and they just kind of want to drift away from it a little bit and allow the things to unfold in that community of faith where God has made this powerful movement, and they're just a little apprehensive of the whole deal. They're watching the Pharisees, the parents, and they're watching the neighbors and the others, and they're debating and arguing, and they're just kind of staying back away from it a little bit. The parents, they're scared. And they do almost the same thing. They begin to distance themselves. Because the text says, listen, if you even think that Jesus is the Messiah, we're kicking you out of this little community of faith. If you break the rules in our community of faith, if you come in with some strange thinking, we're throwing you out of this little community of faith. They don't want to be thrown out of the community of faith, so they're very scared, and they're very start to distance themselves. They're like, you know, okay, he's a big boy, he's of age, you ask him, we're just kind of wait over here and see what happens. The neighbors are confused. They saw him this morning. Now they see him now. He's got the same robe, same sandals. He looks the same. He smells the same. He sounds the same. He has the same beard, same haircut. But they're confused. Because when they saw him this morning, you know what he was? He's blind. Now when they see him, you know what he is? He can see. And so don't you see that there's this powerful movement of God in their community of faith, and they can't see it. It's too much. He was blind this morning. Shouldn't he be blind now? Yeah. So what happened to him? A powerful movement of God took place in their community of faith, and he received his sight. And some of them said, no, I don't. Man, Then there's the others, and they just simply said, that ain't him. That is not him. Get real. Yeah, it looks like him, smells like him, talks like him, acts like him. But he couldn't see this morning. This guy can see, not him, not him. So they're just absolute doubters. So what they're saying, in a theological sense, what they're saying in their little community of faith is God either would not do this or God cannot do this in their community of faith. And then there's the blind man. He is the absolute epitome of the work of God in the community of faith. He is the one who has an incredible need, and God chooses him to bring wholeness and healing and restoration. He brings to him absolute wholeness because in the end he says, "Can I go with you?" He worshiped Christ. He brought him completely whole when he allowed him to see. And that's the ticket, being able to see theologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually, all that stuff. Well, it's a great story for 2,000 years ago. But the deal is, there's a lot of community of faith, not this one, a lot of community of faiths that still are defined and can be seen as being defined with these same characteristics in the people of the same community of faith. Same attributes, same things taking place. Now, there's two differences. Today, he works through the Holy Spirit, not through Jesus. You say, what? Where's Jesus? Kingdom of heaven. Who's here? Holy Spirit. Who lives in your heart? Holy Spirit. So today, God works in powerful ways in some communities of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blind man today is all of us. We all want to be able to see. We all want God to come and touch our lives. And it may not be for us, but it may certainly be for someone we love, someone we care about, someone we've heard about. There's three families that you just heard about in the announcement stuff this morning that you know need to have the touch of God laid upon their lives because of the sorrowful times that they're entering in and they're living in right now. So all of us are, in respect, characteristic of the blind man. All of us are. And all of us are part of the community of faith here in this church. So we're not talking about any other church. We're not talking about any other denomination. We're talking about this morning right here in this church. We are a community of faith with the anticipation and a great desire that God will come and do incredible works here in this church, in this church. And there are plenty of people in this church who would give witness to the fact that God has certainly done that. Yes? Absolutely. Keep this in mind because we're moving on. We're going to look at attendance, membership, and then we're going to look at something that you're not supposed to talk about in church. But we won't go there just yet because I don't want to take away the surprise. Average attendance numbers. So look at 7, 8, 9, and 10. They all average out to roughly 495 as an average attendance per year in those years, about 495. Okay? You take a look at 11, 12, and 13, they average out about 455. Now, the difference between 495 and 455, don't get your calculators out, is 40. So there's been a drop in attendance of about 40 persons. If you take a look between 10 and 11, you'll see that it dropped from 487 to 448. So in that year, there was the largest drop in attendance. And then what you see is that we have never recovered back to the 495. We've stayed right at around 455. Now, people come and people go, people come and people go, people come and people go. What that tells you is that so far it's just been an even wash. Those who have come, left, talking attendance, came, visited, left, and then some came, visited, and stayed, we still are the 40 down, if you will. We still have not gotten back up to what used to be. In not counting, I don't know about 7, but I know from 8 on down, on average, we have lost 21 people by death per year. Members and friends, okay? That's a lot. And that plays into this too. Okay, membership. We look at the numbers from 2012 to December, the end of December 2013. We didn't want to just use November to November. We figured, what the heck, throw December in, it's the end of the year, what the heck. 13 months, and we'll do it that way. At the end of 2013, the membership was 651 people. Now, something about membership and its relationship to attendance. Attendance should always be higher than membership. Attendance should always be higher than membership. Membership should always be less than average attendance. Why? Because when the church is functioning in a perfect world at 110%, the membership is functioning and living lives in such a way that they are just naturally bringing visitors and guests into the worship service to visit. They're inviting, they're meeting friends, and they're inviting. So you have 651 people who are inviting, and when people come by invitation, you know what happens to your attendance numbers? They're above the 651. But it's not a perfect world, so there you go. Our decrease for 2013. 22 people passed away. 11 transferred to other United Methodist churches. 4 transferred to some other denomination. 9 just left. They just left. They didn't call us and say, hey, I'm in Timbuktu and I'm going to transfer my membership. They just went to Timbuktu and we never heard from them again. So they just withdrew and that's all we know. Charge conference action of last year, we took out 111 names from the membership for a total decrease of 157 people for last year. But wait a minute. Deceased, transfer, and withdrew are real numbers for last year, period. November 12 to end of December. Those are real numbers for that 13-month period, yes? Say yes. Okay. Charge conference action, 111 people. That is a 2-year process, which is really more like a 3-year process. So that tells us that 111 people were not connected to the church for at least 2 years. And when charge conference came in November of 2013, we took them off the roll. So we didn't lose these people last, we didn't lose 111 people last year. We lost them 2 or 3 years ago. Yes? And we finally got to a point where we can just take them off the roll and be done with it, bite the bullet, take them off the roll, and even up and true our numbers. So if you hadn't taken them off, your membership would have been 762, real number, 651. Increase, 61. You should go, oh, 61 people joined this church in the last 13 months. That's good. Don't look stunned. That's good. That's good. Look stunned because it's good. Oh, are you kidding me? Yes, that's great. That's great. That's good. Because don't you see that if you take off the 111, get them out of the picture, we really only decreased by 40-something. I forgot what, 46? But we run up by 61. That's a positive. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's what we live and dream for. That's good stuff. It's just that we took off the charge conference people, and that just killed us. But it has to be done. So there you go. Next year, oh, the deficit is 96, and this year, charge conference, Ted Bunsford and I were taking off another 26 because it runs a list per year, so we know this year coming up, the list has got 26 names on, so we'll lose another 26. That takes that number down to 630 or whatever the math turns out to be. There are churches who would die to have gained 61 persons in a year. There are other churches that would say, 61, seriously? Really? We only had 561 join. So, you know, it is, you can't compare church to church to church to church. We're only worried about this one. This is our community of faith. And for me, I'm telling you know what? I'm okay with that. I think that's a pretty good number. I think it's a great number. So membership, woohoo, that's great. Okay with that. Here's the thing we never talk about because people are just like, oh, you can't talk about money in church. Are you kidding me? You can't say that word. Well, we just took an offering. What did you put in these baskets? If you didn't put money in these baskets, what did you put in these baskets? For heaven's sakes, money. So let's talk about finances. And I'm glad you're sitting down. Because some of the numbers I'm going to show you, you're going to be, oh, really? Oh, how can that be? Well, by the grace of God. Budget for 2013, 509. You want to know the good news? Not only did we meet the budget, we went beyond the budget. Woohoo! Okay. Budget for 2014, 5011. Wait a minute. That's not the same as 509. No, it's not. It's about $7,900 less. Why? Because my heart is very conservative. Very conservative. And the hearts of a lot of people on finance, SPR, and trustees are very conservative. And we recognize long ago, last year, that this year, 2014, could be very, very shaky for our nation financially. Healthcare, drugs, prescription drugs, not the other kind of drugs, are all going up. And so will the congregation have to find the same financial capabilities in 14 that they had in 13? Well, we're not going to roll the dice and say, oh, sure, come on, sure. We're not going there. So we made a projection of what we think our income is going to be for this year, and we tried to bring our budget number down to meet it, and they're really, really close. It's more, the budget's higher than our predicted income, but they're really, really close. Really, really close. How much does it take to run the place a month? A mere $51,000. Now listen, I was caught off guard because I didn't know the answer. But some guy left at the 8 o'clock service and he said, hey, you got a problem with your numbers. I said, really? What is it? He said, if you multiply 51,000 times 12, it comes to like $600,000. But you set the budget at $500,000. Where are you going to get the extra $100,000? And I thought, oh man, I don't have a clue. Who did that? So I had to ask some smart finance people, and they said, you moron, that $51,000 includes the mortgage payment that is not in the budget. So the $501,100 budget, mortgage payment not in that budget figure. So now if you take 11 grand out of the 51, it multiplies out a whole lot closer. So where do we spend all the bulk of our money? Three places: apportionments, staff, and mortgage. Apportionments, 49,000, whatever it is, 635. You say, well, that's a lot of money. You want to know the good news? It only went up $144 from last year. Praise God. You want to hear the bad news? It only went up $144 last year. Oh, here's why. Your apportionments are basically formulated, to keep this very simple, on what you spend on yourselves. What you spend on yourselves doing ministry. So if your apportionments don't go up much, you didn't spend much on doing ministry. So yes, it's good. Yes, it's bad. Salaries. 290. Oh, my Lord. Are you kidding me? One of these people all going out to buy new Lexus or something? What are we doing here? How can you? 15 people work here, 3 full-time. That number is not only what they get in their little paychecks, but it also includes tax, insurance, pension, travel, reimbursable accounts. Anything that any staff person receives as compensation for their employment is part of the 290. So it's not all take-home money. There's a lot of stuff in that 290 that's other stuff other than money. The danger in showing you that number is that someone's going to say, don't raise your hands. Someone's going to say, well, we need to get rid of a bunch of those people and get volunteers. Get volunteers in that church, for heaven's sakes. Get some of those people out of here. Quit paying all that money. Okay. Who wants to sign up for the nursery? Who wants to start watching the nursery from about 7:30 on a Sunday morning till about 12:30 on a Sunday afternoon every single Sunday for the next couple years? Raise your hands. There you go. People say, well, you know, now you know, back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, we didn't have all those staff. We volunteered. Right, you did. And how much older are you now? 40, 50, 60 years older. Give me a break. Come on. So, you know, you have the choice. Either you don't hire people that don't do the ministries, or you hire the people that do the ministries and try to get the help, and then you have to do what? These people expect to get paid. Darn them. Mortgage, I already told you, $11,000 a month. A month. Not a year. A month. What do we spend on outreach? Outreach, we spend $9,000, or 1.8% of the budget. Now, look, wait a minute. Seriously? Yeah. Look at that number above there, where it says mortgage. Are you telling me that we spend less money than our monthly mortgage payment per year on outreach? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And just try to give a fair picture, half of that, $9,000, is half, roughly, of someone's salary. Because half the work this person does, we try to guess, at least half the person this work does, this person does, is incredible outreach work for the church. So we know, well, we got to include part of that salary because that's part of our outreach right there. That's how it takes place. So $9,000 is even high. Now that's the end of the bad news. Let me tell you some good news. Take a deep breath. Praise God, he's got some good news. Do you know how much money we have spent on outreach? Outreach defined as meeting immediate needs of individuals, not sharing Jesus necessarily, but meeting the immediate needs of people through various ministries of the church that are not budgeted, not in the budget at all. This is money you gave. This is money you gave us on Sunday mornings. You know how much money you gave us on Sunday mornings and different types and different areas of ministry? You know how much money you gave us to do outreach to help meet the immediate needs of individuals here and in other places? Ooh. That's a lot of money. $60,000. Missions, I think, was like 20. Children's home was, I don't know, 10 or 11. The little white envelopes for the food pantry, 23, 24,000, something like that. Serendipity Men, they support different local groups. Theirs was several thousand. So when you round up the whole thing, the congregation, the community of faith, gave through the church $60,000. Not budgeted money. Not budgeted money. This came right out of your pockets that you joyfully gave to different ministries. Now that is an incredible number. That you should say, woohoo! Because that's just good stuff. That is just good stuff. Man, it's just incredible. That's a ton of money. How many of you want to check today for $59,000? Raise your hands. Tax free. So when you look at the whole picture, the biggest thing is average attendance. That's the biggest problem we have, is our average attendance. Why? Because if you look at average attendance right here, 455, everything orbits around average attendance. Average attendance. If you had an average attendance of 2,000, would you have more people in the choir? Sure. If you had an average attendance of 2,000, would you have more ushers and greeters? Sure. If you had an average attendance of 2,000, would you have more volunteers to work in the office? Sure. If you had an average attendance of 2,000, would you have more volunteers for the nursery? Sure. So don't you see, it's not membership. It's not membership. It's average attendance. And so the work has got to be focused on bringing up average attendance. That's got to be the focus. So, quickly, very, very quickly. What do we do to improve? There's a long-range planning committee called the MAP, M-A-P team, Ministry Action Planning Team, and we're trying to work on a long-range plan to bring a sense of wholeness to all of this. The mission statement that we endorsed is the one that's hanging on the wall out there, but we added by the grace of God, just to make sure that we all understand it's not us doing this, we do it through God, by the grace of God. That took us to a vision statement that the church did not necessarily have, and so we incorporated a vision statement that says we are going to continue to be a faith community, because that's what we are, a community of faith, celebrating and worship, living as individuals, and sharing as outreach the love of God. We're going to measure this through the five signs of a vital congregation. Every Sunday we measure these five things. Every month we send them off to Never Never Land and they get recorded somewhere. District conference, somebody gets them. They are also the means of fulfilling the key vision directives, which is simply to say, if we do these five things, great, we will fulfill the vision. And once we fulfill the vision, you know what we'll also fulfill? The mission. The mission. So the five United Methodist signs of a vital congregation is passionate worship. How do we make our worship passionate? What's it even mean? It means that when people come to worship, it is passionate for them. That something happens in the arena of worship where it arouses their passions for God, and they're nurtured in the love and the mercy of God because they feel passionate in their time of worship. So does that mean we need to bring in a big praise team and loud drums and all that kind of stuff and start speaking in tongues and hooping and hollering and racing around here, dancing? And no, because you'd probably think we were crazy and you'd leave the church. So what does passionate worship look like for this congregation, this community of faith? That's what we have to figure out. That's the things we're working on. Regular hospitality is not cookies and milk. That is, how do people join the church? Then it's cookies and milk. Intentional discipleship. What kind of plan do we have that is absolutely, positively intentional in helping people connect to God? What do we have? We got a lot of work to do. Salty service. Talk about every Sunday. And extravagant generosity is, how do we teach the congregation the blessings and the benefits of extravagant giving? How do we do that? So those are the things we're going to do. That's the plan. Now here's the kicker. Plan won't do it by itself. It's the implementation of that plan. And you say, well, how do we implement the plan? Well, that takes us back to these guys. That takes us right back to these guys. Don't you see? Then it's these guys who are going to implement the plan. It's these characteristics that are present, maybe, perhaps, almost, kind of, possibly, in some of us that have to be diminished just a little bit so we can implement the plan. The plan doesn't happen through me. The plan happens through us, because this is a community of faith where we work together, we share together, and I wanted you to hear the response of these people to a powerful work of God in their own little community of faith and say, for heaven's sakes, we can't be like that. When does it happen then? It happens when the fulfillment of a plan is more important in the kingdom of God than ourselves in the kingdom of God. That's when it happens. When I can say, you know, I don't necessarily like this, but I can support it, and I'll go along to support it for the betterment of the kingdom of God through my church. That's when it begins to happen. When each person establishes and sustains a closer relationship to God. Well, think about that for a second. These folks right here, you know what their relationship to God was like? It was Yahweh, and they had to go see him at the temple through the high priest. It was hardly anything compared to what you and I have. So that's the deal. How's the easiest way for us to fulfill the plan? What's the easiest way for you to help fulfill this plan? If you're a member of this church, when you came up here to join the church, I ask you, or somebody ask you, Mark ask you, somebody ask you, will you be faithful to this United Methodist Church and support her by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And when I joined the Methodist Church, when you joined the Methodist Church, we all said, amen. When each individual is able to do that to the best of their ability, you know what happens? Attendance starts to go. Because now we're putting ourselves second, Christ first, and things begin to turn. It's just that simple. It truly is. This has been a very, very successful year. You can see it in the numbers. This year, we pray for it to be even more successful. Absolutely more successful. But successful at what? More money? No. Successful at helping people find Christ, period. There's a multitude of people who live outside the realms of this church who do not have a relationship with Christ. For a church to be successful, it is to help people find Christ. That's what we need to be successful at, and we can do that. He sat together with his disciples, and he said to them, "This bread is my body given to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, eat, all of you. And as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me, the one who is the core of your community of faith. Let this be for us the body of Christ." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks. He said to them, "This is the cup of my blood given to you for the sacrifice of your sins, the seal of the new covenant. Take this, all of you, and drink of it, for this is my blood. As often as you drink of this, do it in remembrance of me." The core of your community of faith. Father, let this bread and this juice certainly be for us this day, the body and the blood of our Savior. We ask it in his holy name.